From the Middle East to America, from the society to the church, boy, it looks as if we live in a world in which right is wrong and wrong is right. We'll do our best to set things straight today, right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Well, I am not sure why that clip was just played at the beginning. That was actually from yesterday. This is today. Michael Brown, so glad to be here with you live on Good Friday. So you've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. If you've never listened to the program, maybe you just happen to be around with a different schedule and wondering what in the world this show is about. My name is Michael Brown. I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus, saved in 1971. My testimony is literally from LSD to PhD. And the purpose of this show is to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And on Fridays, you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you can ask me in any area of expertise where I can help you, it is my delight to do so. Any way that we can be of help sorting out some issues that you're working through theologically, biblically, spiritually, glad to do it. Or if you want to take issue with me, if you want to challenge me on something I've said or a guest has said, by all means, 866-34-TRUTH. I've got a bunch of e-questions I want to answer as well, and some important news updates that I want to give you. Again, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. The earlier you're able to call, the better. It gives me a better chance of getting to your call. Okay, churches around the world, Christians around the world celebrate today as Good Friday. That means there is a tradition in the Philippines where Filipino professing Christians get nailed to a cross. Some have done it over 20 times. This year, nearly 20 Filipinos, along with a Danish filmmaker, were nailed to crosses. The Danish filmmaker hung on the cross for about 10 minutes. I mean, they have their hands and feet nailed to the cross. They stay there for a period of time. The Filipinos have been careful about foreigners getting involved. One Japanese man got involved some years ago and ended up using the footage for a porno movie, if you talk about the sickest of sick. But of course, the Catholic Church as a whole renounces this. The Archbishop Aniceto Paciano of San Fernando said, "Penance does not mean hurt yourself because your body is a temple that houses the spirit." Danilo Ramos has been crucified 23 times. Again, this is hanging on the cross, then taken down. He said, "I will do it as long as my body will allow me. I hope God will see my sacrifice and take good care of my family." I'm sure he's very sincere, but he's terribly, terribly deluded. Friend, Jesus went to the cross for us. He paid in full for our sins. Oh yes, following him has requirements. Grace comes with responsibility. No one in their right mind thinks he paid for our sins so that we can now go out and sin freely. That would be despising the very message of the cross. But there's nothing you can do to pay for your sins. You may be brokenhearted after sinning and feel that you need to consecrate yourself afresh to the Lord in prayer and fasting. And that's wonderful. If you feel, okay, I really blew it and I need to press in and take hold of God in a deeper way because I'm playing games. But you're not paying for your sin. Endless fasting, whipping yourself, being nailed to a cross, it cannot do it. Weeping for hours and hours and hours will not pay for your sin. Jesus paid it all. Therefore, all to him we owe. Let's celebrate the message as we proclaimed on our Facebook page and elsewhere. Yes, paid in full. We come back. I want to give you a quick update from the Ukraine. I've been getting flooded with questions about it. And then straight to your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm very excited to be holding in my hands, to my total surprise today, leaving the house, going to the mailbox, an advanced copy of Can You Be Gay and Christian? The book comes out May 6th, but I'm holding an advanced copy in my hand. It looks absolutely beautiful. And the contents, I believe, will be richly, richly helpful for everyone interested in the discussion. And the book is dedicated, people may be surprised to hear this, the way I've been perceived by some or portrayed by some, but the book is dedicated to all those who identify as LGBT or same-sex attracted and who desire to love and serve the Lord and to know the fullness of his love in Jesus. You can pre-order a numbered and signed copy. So this is only for the first few hundred, and then we're done. A numbered, signed copy pre-ordered by going to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and you'll find that special offer right on the home page. Or you can just go online to any of the online book dealers, Amazon or Christian Book or Barnes & Noble, and you can pre-order an ebook or a physical copy there. All right. With regard to the Ukraine, I got flooded over a 24-hour period with people sending me links. Could this be real? Could this be true? Yes, it is real. It is true that terrifying anti-Semitic flyers were handed out in Ukraine. I say terrifying because these leaflets called for all Jews over 16 years old to register as Jews. And here this is taking place in the midst of Passover festivities. The leaflet demanded the city's Jews supply a detailed list of all the property they own or else have their citizenship revoked, face deportation, and see their assets confiscated. Can you imagine the amount of agitation this causes? Can you imagine the amount of concern? Let's remember, these things are taking place in Ukraine, in Kyiv, and it was there in a ravine in the Ukrainian capital of Kyiv that the Babi Yar massacres took place. These were carried out by the Nazis during their campaign against the Soviet Union. In one single operation, September 29th, 30th, 1941, almost 34,000 Jews were slaughtered and thrown into this ravine. Between 100,000 and 100,000 Jews killed during the time of the German occupation, specifically right over there. You can only imagine the amount of turmoil in Jewish hearts. Now, the government is saying we had nothing to do with this. Then the gentleman whose name is there, his signature, he said, I have nothing to do with this. Then I said, well, it could have been someone from his office that put this out. These were masked men giving this out by a synagogue. It reminds me that at any moment, these things could surface. And I plan to be writing more about that next week. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones beginning in Knoxville, Tennessee. Adam, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, thanks for having me on. I want to mention a few things that seem to be a topic you brought up today. You mentioned there are different ways people worship Christ and what they believe. And in truth, that's what I believe makes America great, is that you can worship or not worship, or worship Christ or worship someone else. We have amazing freedom here, and we're not like in the Ukraine where we're being forced to register our property and all this stuff. We had a guy in Knoxville, I believe it was in 2008, who said, I thought I'd like to do something good for this country. And what he decided to do, and he said he was a Christian man, he decided to go into a Universalist church and start shooting at people with a shotgun during a children's play. And anyone can read about this. I would not prefer to say his name, lest give any notoriety to this man who did such a horrible act. But I think we can agree that some people are extremists. One of the things that this guy said in his manifesto was homosexuality was a big problem. It was the liberals pushing this agenda, and that they were doing it in the mass media, and it was just those liberals, and he wished he could take action against the liberals. And this liberal church that supports the Unitarians often
Adam, just in the interest of getting to the specific point or question.
Sure, I'd like to ask you three questions to end, and go ahead, I'll let you respond, but I'd love to ask you three questions if you'd let me. If you don't have something, that's great too, but go ahead.
No, I'm trying to get to your questions.
Sure. Well, my questions are this, and I'd love for you to answer just specifically, and then you can elaborate. My first question is this. Right now in America, there are a lot of states where an employer can just fire someone straight because they're gay, and it's perfectly legal. They can say, you're gay, I don't want you, you're fired. Do you think that should be legal in the United States, just to fire someone because they're gay? Yes or no, or elaborate.
Yeah, happy to elaborate. No, if an employer found out that someone identified as homosexual, and based on that, they said they're just going to fire them? No, of course I don't agree with that. If the person was acting in a way that was considered disruptive, let's say the person was at a Christian bookstore, and someone, say, identified as transgender, and a man wanted to come in dressed as a woman and said, hey, that's contrary to our values and it's disruptive here, that would be like anything else. But no, if someone was living a certain way and the employer discovers that and says, we found out that you're same-sex attracted or that you have a boyfriend. No, I don't believe that's right to be able to fire it just for that reason. Yeah. Next question.
My next question is, if my church, let's say I go to a Unitarian church, and we say, well, our views are that two consenting adults marry, and you don't have to, you can say, let me just say this, you can say, that's not a marriage. Two men, two women marrying, that is not a marriage in my book. And I stand by your ability to call it not a marriage. I'm fine with that. But are you okay with my church saying, well, we think that's all right for two consenting adults?
You could perform a marriage ceremony, Adam. Your church could perform a marriage ceremony with three people, with eight people, with a person and a pet, with a person and a Bible. Adam. I got my phone lines totally jammed. I normally can only have one question. I am trying to respond to you.
Animals is ridiculous.
Adam, there are churches that have blessing ceremonies with animals. Look, it's ridiculous to call two men coming together or two women coming together marriage. It has nothing to do with marriage. However, if a church wants to perform, I'm answering your question.
Sure,
all right. If a church wants, any group has the right to do what they want as long as they're not breaking the law. If they're calling it a religious ceremony, if they want to have a same-sex blessing ceremony and call it marriage, if they want to do it as a polygamous union and call it marriage, that's between them and God. I utterly reject it. I won't recognize it as marriage, the polygamous union or the same-sex union or some other union, okay? Or two adult brothers who want to come together. If the church wants to do it, that's their business. They can call it what they want. They can say hocus pocus or they can say the name of the Lord. That's all between them and God. I'm not going to recognize it, but of course, that's part of religious liberty.
Cool. I agree that that's the way we should do it, and I think the government should treat everyone equally. And my final question is, and feel free to answer this any way you like, and thank you very much for your time, I appreciate it. Without mentioning the Bible at all, unless you say I have to mention the Bible, what is wrong with homosexuality? And I won't rebuttal, I'll let you have whatever you want, but without mentioning the Bible at all, what is wrong with being gay?
Well, being same-sex attracted, you can be one of the finest human beings on the planet. You can be one of the kindest, most compassionate human beings, one of the most hardworking, best neighbor, friend, etc., etc. So all of the above in terms of being human beings, but in terms of the practice of homosexuality, sure, there are many things. God did not physically design a man to be with a man. Adam, you asked me to answer. You said you weren't going to respond, right?
So without the Bible, though. I said without the Bible,
I didn't use the Bible.
Okay, but you said God.
I didn't use the Bible. So you want to say without? Okay, fine. Men are not physically designed to be with men. Women not physically designed to be with women. They're unable to reproduce, which is a terrible shame because most human beings want to be able to reproduce. The only way you can reproduce is with a male and female. In addition to that, sexually transmitted diseases are much, much, much higher, off the charts, especially with men, because we weren't designed for that. One part of the body was made to expel feces, not to have sexual relations, just to be clear on that. And then with it, we see the ongoing chain of events once someone says we need to normalize this. What you ultimately say is we need to normalize however I identify, which leads to 50 categories of gender on Facebook and on and on. So in and of itself, if you just had Without the technology that we have today and in vitro fertilization and things like that, if you just put homosexual men and women on an island, they would not be able to enjoy the benefits of family. They would not be able to reproduce their progeny for the next generation. Two of them could not come together. And the beautiful sacred union of coming together in marriage and reproducing the unique union of what comes out of you, they couldn't do that, which is very, very sad and tragic. Also, excuse me, on top of that, the ideal scenario is for a child to be raised by mother and father. And when you have two men or two women, you guarantee that can't happen. Hey, Adam, if you stay there, I'm happy to send you a free copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. If you'll read it, let Dwight know, and we will be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Again, very excited to be holding in my hands an advanced copy of Can You Be Gay and Christian? By the way, each chapter starts with a summary. Here's the problem, here's the answer. Chapter 1, love does no harm to its neighbor. Here's the gay Christian argument. Here's the biblical answer. And number 2, to judge or not to judge. Here's the gay Christian argument. Here's the biblical response. And we do that through the book to make it as simple and clear as possible to understand. 866-34-TRUTH. We are live. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's head over to St. Petersburg, Florida. Onyx, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire.
Hey, God bless you, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
Wonderful. Hey, listen, I'm excited to let you know that I also order my copy of Can You Be Gay and Christian, and I'm hoping to get it very soon. I'm very excited to read the book. And I think you're coming to the Lakeland area on June 8th or June 6th through the 8th, I believe.
Yeah, you know, there was a church that invited me, and, you know, any invitations go through our staff and then are sent over to me. I don't know much about the folks, but something got my attention about the heart of the leaders there, and I said, let's go for it. So I don't know if we'll have 50 people or 2,000 people, but I believe we're supposed to go for it, and let's see what God does.
Well, June 7th is my birthday, so I'm really hoping to meet you on my birthday, you know, shake your hand, give you a big hug in the name of Jesus, and... We will do it.
God willing, I'll be there, and I'm sure we can make it happen.
Wonderful. Hey, just one question, if I may. I really enjoyed the call yesterday that you had with the gentleman from Baltimore, Mendel.
Yes.
And although I didn't understand a lot of the stuff he was saying, my question is, I know that he and the people who are following what he follows are waiting for his Messiah. So I was wondering if... the Messiah that he's talking about, in your opinion, Dr. Brown, is it the Antichrist that's supposed to show up and they will accept as their Christ until Jesus comes back? Or if I could stay on the phone and listen, because you're not on the radio anymore.
Yes, of course. And by the way, if I answer a question and, you know, we're not on the radio, first you'll be listening anyhow. And even if you had a bad connection and you know, we had to take you off the air, you'd still be on hold listening. So fear not. You're here. And, we look forward to getting back on the radio in some areas where we had to go off temporarily. But in short, I don't see a world Antichrist figure who is Jewish in terms of the whole world follows this false Messiah. It's possible. You know, many have said the Antichrist, the false Messiah, will be European. And then others have said, no, we have to look at Islam. And to me, the jury's out on that, a final apostate world leader that the world puts its trust in. But it seems to be an obvious scenario in terms of how that can happen. And we've seen horrifically evil leaders influence large parts of the world at given times. It can happen again. At the same time, it seems to be a possibility that there could be a third temple rebuilt, and there could be what appears to be a Jewish revival that is a false one. And just like my Jewish friends feel that I'm following a false Messiah when I follow Jesus, and they feel that I'm deceived when I follow him, well, the same way I feel that they will be deceived following a false leader. Will it be some type of universal antichrist figure? Could be. But then the question is, how would traditional Jews follow that one? Why would they follow that one? It's one thing for Muslims to, you know, or for other parts of the world to. But traditional Jews following just a world false Messiah, I don't see that. So could there be a Jewish false Messiah at the end of the age? I think you could make an excellent case for it. Again, these things are speculative, but I also believe that just as these ultra-Orthodox Jews, very sincere, who believe that their deceased rabbi, Menachem Mendel Schneerson, the Rebbe, is the Messiah and that he will reappear, I believe that God will use this redemptively to point them ultimately to Jesus, Yeshua. But hey, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Steve. All right. And by the way, again, friends, now is a great time to call. We just have a couple of phone lines that just open up. The quicker you call, the better chance we have of getting to your call a little later in the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, Washington, D.C. Michelle, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you so much for taking my phone call. I'm a huge fan, admirer, and I just thank you for your ministry.
Thank you, Michelle.
I have a daughter that is so intelligent and bright, and your opening comments were LSD to PhD, and it just struck me. I've been praying for a few years over her. I don't know specifically what she's involved in. I do know that she's been on and off the streets. I try hard to have contact. It's been such a spiritual battle, and it's been devastating, and such an honor also on Good Friday to be speaking to you. This is still a God-anointed time, but what specifically could I be praying for her, and what prayers, what can I be doing spiritually to help her be healed and saved? She knew Christ once.
Yeah, what's her name, first name?
Her name is Helen.
Helen, and how old is she?
22.
Well, first thing is, I'm, of course, asking our listeners to join in prayer for Helen, and we will join in with you. But from my experience, being a heavy drug user from the ages of 14 to 16, and then knowing so many who were heavy drug users for years as they were older, the first thing is, the seeds that have been planted in her heart have not disappeared. There's something deep, deep down that God put within her. It's not a matter of getting someone to go in a certain direction that's never been there. It's a matter of getting someone to go back. That's the first thing. That also means, in certain ways, it's harder for her to sin freely because of what's been planted in her heart, no matter how hard her conscience is. The second thing is, you keep showing her unconditional love. Obviously, there may be the time when you have to give her the strongest talk she's ever heard in her life, but you want to be the one that she knows if she's in trouble, she can call and that is going to receive love and compassion. And if it is firm love, so be it. The third thing is, the most effective thing that happened in my life was people praying for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to work in me. I didn't know what it was, but I literally remember that one day I was boasting about certain things and high on drugs and thinking I was the coolest guy in the world. And the next day, whether it was a week later or whatever, I was high on the same drugs and miserable. And the very things I was boasting about in my mind one week, I was now tormented over the next week. I didn't know what it was. I just thought I got to switch drugs and so on. But it was people praying for me. Pray that God would bring her to the end of himself, the end of herself, and then proclaim that she belongs to the Lord. She is a child of God. She is called to be a woman of God. The devil will not have her life. Do spiritual warfare for her. Make godly proclamation over her. Pray for conviction, and the Holy Spirit will get hold of her. She may hit bottom hard, but God will deliver her from that and bring him to himself. So, Father, we join together for Helen. We proclaim that she will not die but live. We proclaim that what Satan means for evil will be turned for good. In the name of Jesus, bring her to yourself, Father. Do it. Hear these prayers offered up on a special day. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the special edition of the Line of Fire. I say special edition because it is Good Friday on the church calendar. It's a day when many are off from work. It's a day that we are here live in the studio, as always, with my faithful team. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Before I get to the e-questions, I want to go straight back to the phones. Let's go to Alex in Austin, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Alex. Are you there?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Okay, sorry about that. How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Very well, thank you.
Just one really quick question before I go on to my main one. Was that you preaching in that Hazakim song, Kadosh? Is that you speaking at the beginning?
Oh, yeah, yeah. I don't know the exact one, but they excerpted some of my preaching for one or two of their songs some years ago and put it out, I guess, in the Theophanies CD.
I heard it. I was like, that sounds like Michael Brown. But
That's anyway. Me. The funny thing is, when they talked to me about doing it, and I said, oh, yes, by all means, you can use my voice, I kept wondering how they're going to do this. How are they going to turn me into a rapper? And then I realized they just took excerpts of my preaching. So, yeah, I really appreciate that project and the creativity of it.
Definitely. Well, here's the main question. You're talking to a James White guy, a guy who you have debated many times and debated with many times.
Only debated with once. We are really trying to get some debates where we can team up, because that's really our greatest joy. But hopefully more. Yes.
Okay. It was a really good one too. I love that debate. But the thing is that you two can both stand against is standing for the purity of the gospel. And
yes, sir.
In addition to that, I have a question. I'm sure you've heard of free grace theology, right? As opposed to
I mean, it can
theology.
Be variously defined, but go ahead.
Is there a difference between hyper grace and lordship salvation and free grace theology and or non-hyper grace and lordship salvation? Like, is there a difference between that struggle between the two? Do you understand what I'm asking?
Yes. Okay. Let me first say that when I wrote my hyper grace book, James White actually asked me if I was addressing aspects of hyper Calvinism, I said no, that was not my primary concern. It was something else. In fact, hyper grace is found in a lot of charismatic circles these days. Some of the leading hyper grace teachers are charismatic. The non-lordship parallels are definitely there. There are unique elements to hypergrace. The most unique element would be that the moment you're saved, God pronounces all of your future sins forgiven, not just past, present, but pronounces your future sins forgiven. So therefore, things like a confession of sin would not be necessary. The idea of the Holy Spirit convicting of sin, they'd have a very different take on that. But the parallels would be that the idea of lordship would be additional. Now, hypergrace adherents would say that grace empowers you not to sin, and when you really receive the message, you will turn to the Lord more and turn away from sin less. We all agree that sin is destructive. So there are definitely parallels. Some of the non-lordship salvation people were also dispensationalists, and like dispensationalists, many of the hypergrace people separate the teachings of Jesus from the church for today. So there are parallels. By the way, just got a break here, but on my website, if you go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, click on latest blog, I posted about 13 questions for discussion with friends in the hypergrace movement to say, this is not to fight, but to understand better. Let's see where it's semantics, etc. So in short, there are parallels, but some distinct differences between them. Be right back.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is a perfect day to call because we are live on this Good Friday on much of the church calendar. And you may celebrate the death of Jesus the same way every day and his resurrection the same way every day. You may do it with special emphasis during the Passover season as a Messianic Jew. You may come from a traditional church setting and you've got Lent and all these other things. I got to be honest, I'm very non-liturgical. I'm not downing liturgy. Liturgy was a lifeline for ancient Israel, and there's some evidence of liturgy ongoing in what have been early churches or Messianic congregations in terms of aspects of scripture reading or formal prayers that were prayed. I'm just, my background and what I relate to best, non-liturgical, which also means calendar, be it the church calendar or traditional Jewish calendar elsewhere, or otherwise, is just not as important in my own life. So however it is helping you draw close to the Lord in harmony with the scripture, go for it. 866-34-TRUTH. Justin asked a great question. Is sola scriptura new? What about oral church tradition? I'm wondering, is the principle of sola scriptura, scripture only, biblically based? If so, how can someone argue in defense of sola scriptura against the teaching that church tradition passed down orally is just as much inspired and necessary for doctrine as scripture is? In other words, what scriptural evidence is there that points to sola scriptura is true? I hope this makes sense. Justin, it's a great question, and it's one that I've dealt with extensively because of my interaction with traditional Judaism. Historian James Parks once said that Judaism is no more the religion of the Old Testament than Catholicism is the religion of the New Testament. They both say that they have authoritative tradition, and they both say that the scriptures point to the church or the synagogue having authoritative tradition. So in volume 5 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, I go to great length to deconstruct this idea that in Judaism, there is some type of authoritative binding oral tradition that goes back to Moses. Are there beautiful traditions in the synagogue and church? Absolutely. Are there synagogues that enhance people's understanding of God and scripture? In many ways, yes. Traditions that enhance lifestyle, certainly. And everyone has certain traditions. Even having no traditions, you have some, and then it's a tradition to have no traditions. Some traditions are neutral, some are good, some are bad. But here's what we do see. We see in the Hebrew Scriptures the covenant is exclusively made based on what is written, exclusively. And every specific reference to, as Moses said, it goes back to written Torah. And Israel is judged not based on ongoing Jewish tradition, which the rabbis say was happening. I'm sure it was happening. But was it happening in an authoritative way? No. No, not when it violated Scripture. Yes, there were courts. So a court decided something just like Supreme Court. That was the law of the land. And yes, people had to live by it. But Jesus intentionally and explicitly goes against some of these traditions. For example, the way he heals the blind man in John 5, or the way he heals the lame man in John 9 for the blind man, John 5 for the lame man. Or in Mark 7 with parallel in Matthew 15, where he says, your traditions nullify the word. And these were some of the authoritative traditions of the day. And that's what he takes issue with in passing in the Sermon on the Mount, but very heavily in Matthew chapter 23 with the seven woes against religious hypocrites. And every religion, every group has religious hypocrites. So what we see is that the appeal to authority in Scripture is always to Scripture. And when God spoke through the prophets, that which carried authority was ultimately that which was written. And in the New Testament, when Jesus speaks, he speaks with his own authority, and then that is written, or he speaks with the authority of it is written before. So beyond that, Scripture does not tell us to follow ongoing traditions or follow ongoing teachings of the church or the rabbis. Even Matthew 23, in terms of the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, some would say that that was just for that time to say, hey, they may be leading now, but that's about to be replaced. Others take it as irony or sarcasm when he's saying, hey, listen to them, but don't do what they do. And others say in certain civil matters where they would make rulings, fine, or religious matters, but obviously anything that contradicts Scripture we throw out. So has the Catholic Church added things that are not in Scripture that contradict Scripture? Yes. Therefore, we see it's not authoritative. And how do we ultimately test? By what is written. If you want to see the logic behind it in great depth, Volume 5 of answering Jewish objections to Jesus. Before we go back to the phones, a couple of unusual questions. Douglas, my wife has an appointment to go to the pain whisperer to fix her back pain. Friends warned us this looks like occultism. He claims special abilities to feel the pain and the problem causing it due to his kung fu training. He seems to be chanting as he works on you. You can see him on YouTube. Do you have an opinion about this? Oprah featured him on Jury Radio program. Okay, this is a completely uneducated opinion, meaning I do not know anything about this man except what you just posted here. But based on what you posted, I would not go to him and I would not send my wife to him. That's simple. I mean, just Oprah featured him should tell me enough. Now, if this is misinformation about someone, I apologize. I'm simply reading this email. And also, I would never reply to this except I think I have something that could be helpful here. It's a long email from Pastor Jeremiah about high blood pressure. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, okay? I'm not a medical doctor, and I do not pretend to be a medical doctor, except I will say this, because he asked me about beet juice and things like this. Here's what I would say. When we found out a few years ago that my blood pressure was a little bit elevated, my wife Nancy looked into things a lot, and we determined two things, that I was salt sensitive. I'm just talking about me. I am not giving medical advice, nor am I qualified to, nor is that the purpose of the show, nor would I risk doing that. I simply want to say that when Nancy looked into it, she found that beet juice could be helpful and would mix it in, make these smoothies, because I'm not much of a smoothie person, and beet juice, when I just did kind of like a raw mix and swallowed it, it was, but I would do it. I did it for quite a while. otherwise, mixed in with other things was much more tolerable. Maybe I'm just a baby about that. Maybe you'd be better with it. But the beet juice, and then we realized I was salt sensitive in my diet, and almost everything you have has salt in it. Some of my favorite salads, the salad dressings were really heavily salty, you know, sodium. So it seems that in some cases, radically cutting back on sodium and regular beet juice do help. And I need to be much more diligent with some of these things. But we saw a very, very serious drop, you know, to good, healthy levels. And then when I wasn't as diligent with those things, although I never salt my food and avoid salty, you know, overtly salty things. But when I was doing much more rigorous exercise, and that also had a very similar effect. So that's just my experience. When I saw the beet juice thing, I never would have responded except for that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Lithonia, Georgia. Justin, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Very well, thanks.
All right. Got one of those linguistic questions, you know.
Oh, yeah. I always look forward to your linguistic questions. So, some place names I remember. Lithonia is one of them, so I remember your calls. Go ahead, sir.
Yeah. So I was doing a study on Satan in the Bible, and
yeah.
Run across an interesting verse in Numbers. I thought it was 22. I think it's 21. I'm kind of not looking at it right now.
No, it's 22. I know where you're
22?
Going.
22?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. And it said that the angel of the Lord stood before Balaam as an adversary. Now,
yes, sir.
When I look at it in the linear, it's got the word Satan there. And when you look at all of the other times Satan appears in the Bible, it always is, for the most part, with the definite article, except for in First Chronicles, chapter 21, where it says Satan stood against David, or
yep.
He incited David. And
yeah. So here's your answer. Satan means the adversary, the opposer, or in some cases, the accuser. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So, for example, that's the way I prefer to translate it in. In Job, in my Job commentary, in the first two chapters where he occurs, Hasatan, it's the adversary, in some ways the accuser, but the adversary. It then becomes a proper name, Satan. But he's called Satan not because there's some mystical sound to those letters and vowels, but because it means the adversary or opposer, okay, or accuser. So it does not mean that.
He's not just a prosecutor.
No, well, he is a prosecuting attorney in that sense, but it does not exactly mean, but that's not out of line. In other words, okay, the adversary is to me the most accurate, right behind that the accuser. And the thing with prosecuting attorney is a little too sterile because it's more ugly work. So he stands there not as Satan to him, but as an adversary or to oppose him. The idea of Satan being clearly revealed in the Old Testament seems to be later on. I know there's debate about the date of Job, but it seems to me it goes back to an early account which is written later. So when he's explicitly mentioned, you have him in Zechariah 3, and then you have him in 1 Chronicles 21:1, which is explaining what happens in 2 Samuel 24:1, where it says God was angry, and here God in his anger uses Satan. Thanks for the question.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us on this special edition of the broadcast. For many, it's a holiday. Others are in church services on Good Friday. We are here live, reminding you that Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Sin had left us crimson, ugly red crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it all away. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Timothy in Huntingtown, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. My question is about the Antichrist that you were speaking about that earlier. And in response to that, my question is, the Antichrist, an actual person, a man, or spirit of the age, are the two arguments that I've heard. And my question is, which one, why, and what's the reasoning, I guess, behind both?
Yeah. On the one hand, there is always an Antichrist spirit in that Satan and the spirit of the world are against God. So it doesn't surprise me when worldly people do worldly things. It doesn't surprise me when Satanists do satanic things and on and on. In that sense, it's the spirit of the age, 2 Corinthians 4:6, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, or 1 John 5:19, that we are of God, but the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. It's 2 Corinthians 4:4. So there is a spirit of the age. That's one thing. No surprise. Ephesians, the beginning of the second chapter, refers to that as well. Ephesians 6:12, in terms of our spiritual warfare, refers to that. Secondly, 1 John 2 tells us, as you've heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now, there are many Antichrists. So anyone who denies Jesus as Messiah and opposes that would be a spirit of Antichrist. That could mean a very fine person in other respects, who's very moral in other respects, but is, quote, an Antichrist. In other words, not every, quote, Antichrist is going around trying to wreak havoc and do destructive things. But that being said, Paul seems to write about him explicitly in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin. 1 John 2, as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming, seems explicit. And to me, a valid interpretation of the book of Revelation would speak of that as well. And the idea that there would ultimately be a unification of the world under one world leader hostile to God seems very likely, in the midst of which there are hundreds of millions saying no and saying yes to Jesus. So I do believe there'll be a literal Antichrist. My focus is on the true Christ, of course, but I do believe that there will be a literal Antichrist, that Scripture speaks of that. Now, I have to say, as a fairly new believer, I read a number of books on this, and I couldn't believe how many references in the Bible there were to this Antichrist. And I realized, okay, that's a little exaggerated. You know, it was almost everything that talked about someone opposing God. Ah, that's Antichrist. So I don't believe it like that. But definitely, there's a spirit of the age. Definitely, there are many Antichrists, small a, and yes, one final Antichrist. I do believe that. And this will all be part of the glorious triumph of the gospel on the earth. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, if you didn't hear this, so excited today. I was on my way to the office and just had to put something in our mailbox to be sent out over the weekend, and noticed a package had arrived from Frontline Books, and with it, an advanced copy of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Responding with Love and Truth to Questions About Homosexuality. And I wanted everyone to know that I looked at the issues carefully, and I put in the back a select bibliography of books, the vast majority of which I own, almost every one that I own. Many I've read through extensively, others used in different ways, and it goes to what, about 15 pages in the back of the book to say, hey, I'm really familiar with the arguments on this. And what I've done is broken things down. There are 10 chapters in the book, beginning with Love Does No Harm to Its Neighbor and ending with Balancing Grace and Truth. And each chapter starts off by saying right at the beginning, okay, here is the gay Christian argument. For example, to judge or not to judge, the gay Christian argument, the church has become judgmental and homophobic to the point that many LGBT young people have actually killed themselves. Jesus taught us not to judge. How do we respond to that? That's answered in the book. So you can pre-order a special edition. This would be numbered and signed of the first print. We only do this with the first few hundred. So do that by going to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Right there on the homepage, you can order for $30 postage paid, and as soon as they come in, you'll get the first. Or you can just order on any of the online book dealers. It's less expensive there, but this is for a special edition through our ministry that is numbered and signed to you. So if you'd like to help us and get that at the same time, do that through our website. Otherwise, just go online or make sure you ask for it at your local bookstore. Should be out in about 2 weeks' time. Back to the phones with Dana in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, and thanks for taking my phone call, Dr. Brown. I was listening to somebody yesterday, and he was talking about the peace talks that are going on regarding the land with the Palestinians and Israel, if I correct me anywhere if I've misunderstood something. And the gentleman that was speaking was saying that if these peace talks go through, which can be anywhere from now to 9 months from now, and everybody's happy with talking about the border lines there, that's when the seven-year period starts. And he also said it's not a seven-year tribulation. The tribulation's only 3.5 years. So I just wanted to hear your take on that.
Sure.
And see what you had to say about it.
Yeah, appreciate the question. Number one, the peace talks have basically broken down right now. And there's a lot of mud on Secretary of State John Kerry's face in terms of there was a sense that there was undue pressure that was put on the parties, especially on Israel in the midst of this. And it just led to a big failure. And then the way Secretary of State Kerry addressed this made Israel very uncomfortable. By the way, I commend Secretary of State Kerry for renouncing what happened in Ukraine, even though it appears it was not government-sponsored, but targeting Jews there with leaflets. I appreciate him immediately renouncing that. That being said, I honestly am not looking for one specific period where suddenly we start the clock. There are many scriptures that do point to an intensive seven-year period on the earth. Some do see a distinct division halfway through. But it's also possible that those things are symbolic, that seven represents a number of completeness. And Jesus already told us in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The first chapter of Revelation, John says that he is your companion in the midst of the suffering and patient endurance and tribulation that are ours in Jesus. There's hellish persecution against believers in many parts of the world. It would hard to think that could get any uglier. So I'm not looking, I'm not thinking in the least that there's going to be some immediate peace talk break in the beginning of seven-year tribulation. Not in my head at all. However, I am really not looking for a very specific time frame as much as larger things happening in the earth, larger upheaval out of which Jesus is glorified in the midst of the insanity. Thank you for the call. My bottom line, as many are wondering about a tribulation and an antichrist and end time prophecy, this is what we know. Lift up Jesus and be faithful. You can never go wrong. This is Michael Brown. We are live on Good Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers, and got some things to share as well about the legalization of marijuana.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends. We are live. Yes, it is for many Good Friday on your church calendar. In fact, you may be going to a church service or doing something special to commemorate the death of Jesus. Others, hey, every day you commemorate his death and his resurrection. Others do it in the midst of the Passover season and celebration. But all you need to know right now is that we're live. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Got a really neat announcement to make in the second segment, but just a few quick news updates. First, I don't know if you've seen some of the news from Colorado, the place of the legalization of marijuana. Yeah, and there are people living in Colorado saying, "Why is that what we're known for now? Is that what we're known for? Legalization of marijuana?" One instance, a man, after ingesting pot, killed his wife. Now, it's possible he was on painkillers, possible there could have been some connection, but the fact of the matter is the insanity of moving ahead with this, a recently released study. Why haven't they done all the studies first and published all the studies and evaluated them for years first? Medical scientific journal saying that there seem to definitely be negative effects on the brain for young people using pot, even in moderation. What do you know? And let's remember, as many have been telling us, that, yeah, I understand it's illegal, but the thing is, before you legalize it, then do your studies, right? But yeah, of course. But the fact of the matter is that, let me give you one other instance. Another young man, apparently first time using marijuana, cookies, brownies, whatever, but six times what he should have and jumped out of a window and killed himself. There's no surprise that this insanity is happening. And what I was about to say was that what I didn't realize until recently, because I haven't gotten high in over 42 years, is that pot today is much, much more potent than pot back in the day. When we were getting high, those of us who did in the 60s or early 70s. So on every level, just another example of the insanity of our society. Also, something else, maybe in the midst of sincerity, but is also insanity. In the Philippines, there's a ritual every year. I mentioned it the first hour. I want to mention it again, that Filipinos will be crucified. No, not hang there to their death by suffocation and the torment of crucifixion, but they will be literally nailed to the cross, hands and feet. One man's done it. He's 43. He's done it like 23 times. He feels it's helping his family survive because they're in poor health. A Danish filmmaker did it this year and then stayed on the cross for about 10 minutes. It overall was a great experience. Of course, the Catholic Church renounces this. But I want to remind you that no amount of your best efforts, no amount of your praying, no amount of your fasting, no amount of your weeping, no amount of your making promises to God, no amount of anything you do, act of penance, can pay for your sins. Either we die for our sins and suffer the consequences, or we rejoice that Jesus paid it all. And because he paid it all, we are now free to do the will of God. If the burden of your sin is still hanging on you, turn to him today and ask him to wash you clean and to give you a brand new life so for the rest of your life, you can live for God. And lastly, I mentioned this at greater length in the first hour, but got flooded with questions. What about what happened in Ukraine, handing out of these anti-Semitic leaflets? Yes, they were handed out. The government is saying we were not behind this. They were handed out, saying that Jews had to register and list all their possessions, property, if they're over 16, in the midst of Passover season, in a country like Ukraine where hundreds of thousands, multiplied tens of thousands of Jews were slaughtered. Scary, but not official government.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. It is Friday, April 18th. I am coming your way live. Many of you are off from work for an extended weekend with Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday on the calendar. Thanks for joining us. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, I just want to make a very special announcement. When I was leaving the house today, I was thrilled to see a copy, an advanced copy of my newest book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, which is due to be released on May 6th. I really agonized in writing this book because I know that lives are at stake. And as much as people know that I've taken issue with areas of gay activism and things like that, my heart always identifies deeply with those who identify as LGBT in terms of their struggles. And in fact, I dedicated the book to those who identify as LGBT or same-sex attracted and who desire to love and serve the Lord and to know the fullness of his love in Jesus. You will hear my heart in this book. And here's what I do in the book. There are 10 chapters. The first one, Love Does No Harm to Its Neighbor. And what I do at the beginning of each chapter is I start with what would be the, quote, gay Christian argument. For example, chapter one, Love Does No Harm to Its Neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law and does no harm to its neighbor. But the church's teaching that homosexual practice is sin has done tremendous harm to many fine LGBT people and is therefore not loving. If we are to love our neighbors ourselves, then we must affirm our LGBT brothers and sisters. How do we respond to that? I then give a summary biblical answer at the beginning and then get into it at length. Chapter 2, to judge or not to judge. Here's the gay Christian argument. The church has become judgmental and homophobic to the point that many LGBT young people have actually killed themselves. Jesus taught us not to judge. And these are weighty issues. How do we respond to that? Then the third chapter, chapter 3, takes this up. And actually, to judge or not to judge is a long chapter. Chapter 3, are we using the Bible to sanction anti-homosexual prejudice? Here's the, quote, gay Christian argument. Just as the church misused the Bible to justify and even sanction slavery, segregation, and the oppression of women, it continues to misuse the Bible to justify and sanction anti-homosexual prejudice. Now, if those are some of the arguments you've raised or you wrestle with, we answer that in depth in the book. Chapter 4 is called The Bible is a Heterosexual Book. Here's the, quote, gay Christian argument. Although many Christians put a great emphasis on the sinfulness of homosexuality, there are only a handful of passages in the Bible that touch on the subject at all, which means it was hardly that important to the biblical authors. Strong argument. How do we respond? Then, chapter 5, Levitical Laws and the Meaning of Toevah, Abomination. Here's the, quote, gay Christian argument. The prohibition against homosexual practice in ancient Israel was part of the ceremonial Levitical law, which also prohibited such things as eating shellfish and pork or wearing a garment made of two kinds of fabrics. Obviously, those laws no longer apply to us today, plus the word abomination in the Hebrew speaks simply of ritual defilement, not moral sin. Another important argument, major argument raised, how do we respond? Chapter 6, what did Jesus say about homosexuality? The gay Christian argument. While Jesus spoke against divorce and adultery, he never said a word about homosexual practice. Although in his teaching about eunuchs, he indicated that some people are born gay and should be fully accepted by the church without being expected to change. Is that accurate? Chapter 7, I devote a whole chapter to this just to get into a common gay Christian argument. It's called The Healing of the Centurion Servant. Here's the, quote, gay Christian argument. When Jesus healed the servant of a Roman soldier, it is clear that he was affirming their homosexual relationship since the Greek words used indicate clearly that the servant was the soldier's lover. How do we respond to that? Then a lengthy chapter on Paul and homosexuality. Here's the, quote, gay Christian argument. When Paul condemned homosexual practice in Romans 1, he was speaking of sensual acts that took place in idolatrous temples, possibly even referring to idol-worshipping, sexually inflamed heterosexuals whom God gave over to homosexuality. And the Greek words he used in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Timothy 1 have nothing to do with monogamous, loving, same-sex relationships. Yeah, you've heard these arguments. We respond in depth with clarity, with solid scriptural evidence, with solid scholarship, but it backs the book, which is written simply and clearly. Chapter 9, everything reproduces after its own kind. Here's the quote, gay Christian argument. Gay Christianity produces wonderful holy fruit, comparable to the best holy fruit produced by heterosexual believers. And aside from welcoming same-sex couples, gay Christians read the Bible just like the rest of the church. And then, chapter 10, balancing grace and truth. Here's the gay Christian argument. The Word of God and our own experiences both tell us that following Jesus and homosexual practice are perfectly compatible as long as we are in committed relationships. Those are the arguments. We tackle them. We get into them in depth in the book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Go to our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, or pre-order online or at your local Christian bookstore. The book is due out May 6th, and I believe it's going to help many in the church to sort these issues through and bring freedom, liberty, and wholeness to many who are in the midst of very severe struggles. Can You Be Gay and Christian? All right, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers, and hang on, let us go to Providence, Rhode Island. Providence, Rhode Island. Thomas, welcome to The Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Very well, thank you.
I have a question for you. My question has to do with the Book of Ruth. Boaz, you know, kinsman redeemer. So we know he's going to perform the duty to redeem the land. He's going to perform the duty of a brother, a brother-in-law of a widow by marrying Ruth. But he's also going to preserve Ruth's husband's place at the gate. I wanted to know if you can expound on that in more detail. What is the gate? When you read in there, he waits for the closer relative at the gate to speak with him, and he brings the 10 witnesses. What is the gate, and what would be Ruth's husband or Elimelech's place that he will preserve at the gate?
Yeah.
Take my answer.
All right.
Go ahead.
Thank you for the question, Thomas. Much appreciated. The city gates in ancient Israel were the places where legal decisions would be made, where counsel would be given. It doesn't mean that there was not ever a place where people could come for legal decisions over a period of time in different parts of the ancient Jewish world. Those would develop. But in antiquity, especially in the Old Testament period, the gate was the place where the elders would gather. The gate was the place, the city gates, where you would go and learn from the elders. Or if you had a case that needed to be adjudicated, and it would be the elders together who would discuss and decide, that would be the place to do it, hence the activity there. If you take a look, for example, in Proverbs, the 31st chapter, where it talks about the godly woman, and then it talks about as a result of her godliness, what happens with her husband, in Proverbs chapter 31, that while she's doing all of these wonderful things, her husband is basically talking about the law and the teaching of God at the city gate. So these are the things that would happen. And the goal, again, in this type of marriage would be to preserve the name and the lineage of the person that was deceased. Again, you lived out your destiny through your progeny. That's why people are identified as so-and-so, son of so-and-so. We don't do that in our culture. But think, if that was your primary identity, I was Michael, son of Abe. He was Abe, son of Lewis. And that, you know, the chain going backward and the chain going forward is much deeper. So when you preserve that person's lineage and preserve their name, then the offspring that follow preserve that as well, and that would then preserve that person's place. So as his children would now follow through and be raised up, they would then take that place, that spot. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Tampa, Florida. Elaine, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Last night I was pondering Judas' betrayal of Jesus. And in the midst of that, I was also pondering Christians who had betrayed me amid healing of sexual abuse, and more sexual abuse happened. And I was talking to somebody last night, And, you know, I know that Jesus said from the cross, forgive them, they don't know what they were doing. And this, an older lady I was speaking to said, well, Judas didn't know what he was doing either, so he wasn't really evil because he didn't know what he was doing. Well, that's not necessarily my perspective, but it just caused me to ponder. And I know in the past you said on your program that, you know, you've quoted John Pastor Wilkinson's idea that there were...
I tell you what, Elaine, stay right there. This important question, we'll be right back. You can finish up your question on the other side of the break, all right? Thanks for being with us. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. We are live on this April 18th, Friday of 2014. Taking your calls, you've got questions, we've got answers. So Elaine in Tampa, back to you, and how can I help?
Okay, and as I started to say, I heard you say a couple times, quoting Pastor Wilkinson, saying that, you know, for every one pastor or that would violate things, that there's five more that, you know, would do things right. This, unfortunately for me, in my experience, the first six churches that I went to, three of them being training congregations, there was sexual abuse involved, either verbal or actual sexual abuse, or you know, if I would expose the abuse in the church, then I would be ostracized. And so now it's just really, really hard for me to trust pastors unless I read their books and learn what they stand for, like with you. So I guess that's giving me courage to take a stand. And the thing is that I guess, you know, after things like this happen, say if somebody like me wants to apply to a ministry school, then how do you get the pastor, you know?
Right, pastor recommendation, right. Elaine, first, I'm terribly sorry to hear that you've had these experiences, and they really, they are abnormal in terms of the amount and this level of things. You know, there are many, many fine men and women who love the Lord and are serving the Lord all around the country, all around the world. The vast majority are not famous. The vast majority are not making much money for what they're doing. They're fine people. They're godly people. I've worked with numerous couples now and individuals for years who have been above reproach and clean. Let me say this. Judas did what he did knowingly. He was not ignorant. Jesus identified him as a thief, as a devil. Satan actually entered into him. And while he may have had terrible remorse for what he did it willingly and knowingly, and he was chosen for that very reason. In other words, Jesus chose him knowing who he was and what he would ultimately do, because his betrayal was part of the plan. But he knew what he was doing, and he acted according to it. If some pastor made a comment that he was unaware of could offend someone, you know, let's just say he was just really pure-hearted, and, you know, a woman came in who had been really down and discouraged, you know, she'd been a drug addict or something, and she came in, you know, to the church one day, and he said, honey, you just look beautiful. And he's like this innocent Southern guy or something, and she's like, what, is he trying to seduce me or what? You know, that's one thing. But if there is any type of inappropriate touching, words that were spoken, that people do that with their eyes wide open. They know what they're doing. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. If they're in a ministry position and have been entrusted with the lives of others, they know what's right. They know what's wrong. Again, something can be misinterpreted. You know, that can happen. You know, you can shake a woman's hand instead of giving her a side hug and she feels you're being distant. That's just my ethics.
No, that wasn't the case.
Right. No, I'm giving you the opposite. Okay.
Sure. I get it.
But there are plenty of trustworthy people. And what is best is to say, you know, the first thing is you put your trust in the Lord first, and you never look to a person as a savior figure, because sometimes people can do that. Secondly, have solid relations with people in the congregation that you do become friendly with and so on, so that there is something to lean back on, that you're not just isolated in that respect. And if there is actually a serious abuse, okay, there is something that is serious. You know, let's just say, you know, a guy is trying to proposition you or seduce you, or tries to touch you inappropriately. That needs to be made known, and you need to immediately get out of that situation, and then, you know, the best thing is to, so you don't get yourself hurt, you know, just to write and to urge him to do what's right. And then to also say that you do need to inform the other, you know, board members, whatever. And then he's going to either repent or he's going to blame you. But at that point, you're gone. Okay. So that people can't lash out at you. But there are plenty of, look, let's just say that percentage wise, you've been hit with lightning 3 times. Let's not expect you'll be hit with lightning 4 times, but do get to know people, do understand what they stand for, do understand what their messages are, before you, in that sense, throw yourself in, you know, otherwise you can kind of go in a more tentative way. The other thing is this, it does happen. You know, I've been leading or involved in ministry schools for over 30 years now. And it does happen where people have legitimate situations where they have fine references from friends or from, you know, a mature spiritual person who says, I can vouch for this person. They're not in the church right now, but I can vouch for them. Or we'll get a letter from a house, you know, church leader, and it's all evaluated. So any solid school would be able to evaluate that and recognize that there are exceptions, why someone may not just be able to get a letter from a pastor. You may live in some obscure part of the country where there are no gospel preaching churches, you know. Those things do happen, and most schools that are solid, they can evaluate accordingly. Last thing I want to say is it would be really helpful when you do find solid people to get some good godly counsel, because this stuff is terribly damaging, Elaine, and you would be an unusual person if it hasn't scarred you or wounded you or hurt you in some way as a victim. So, you know, if you can get some people to really pray with you, minister to you, and even get to the root of some wounds you may be carrying, just so you can go on whole, and what Satan meant for evil, God can turn for good. All right?
That's what I want. Sure, that's what I want with all my heart. And as I read your things, I am very drawn to your ministry. I'm very drawn to your ministry school. I am very much on fire. The more I read, I just got your Revolution book. The more I read your books, the more inspired I am, and the more I'm healing. And well, I would like to apply. And I just know that there was the hindrance. And yes, there's some people. You know, I called people that hurt me because it is the season that it is. And you know, they've said that they would, but I. They would possibly write a letter.
Yeah, got it. Well, hey Elaine, I've just got to jump in.
I just want to be good.
Yeah, I just got to jump in just because I've got a break. But thank you for the kind words. Let's just believe together for you to get strong, healthy. Do your best to go before the Lord and forgive from the heart those who have sinned against you as the Lord has forgiven you. And if we can be of help and service to you and help you fulfill your calling in the future, that would be a great joy. And friends, let's just pray for strength and grace in Elaine, and that the Lord would really guide her steps in the coming days. Thank you. Thank you for the call and the kind words. 866-34-TRUTH. Remember, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to pre-order your numbered signed copy. We should have these books in very soon, Can You Be Gay and Christian? And we'll be numbering the first few hundred copies. I'll be signing them with a scripture for you. So to order, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. We'll be right back with a bunch more of your calls and your e-questions.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You know, we're live taking your calls on what is Good Friday on many of your church calendars. I see many of your church calendars because there are different celebrations and different traditions. Before I go back to the phones, you know, Matt, some of the most amazing, I don't see a ton of comments that come in, but I do see a number, and some of them just amuse me. For example, my article, A Shameful Day in Evangelical Christian Publishing, since it was posted yesterday morning, it's now been shared just on one website almost 21,000 times, and there are 476 comments just on this one website, so I haven't seen 99% of them. But one comment said that I'm upset that the book I was making reference to, Matthew Vine's book, that I'm upset that his book is coming out, which is not going to hurt sales in my book. Actually, the reverse is true. If I was looking at it on that level, the fact that there's a lot of attention on the discussion, it's a perfect time for my book to come out. The other one, which perhaps is more amusing, was someone on YouTube. And again, I probably see one in 200 or 500 comments that come in there. But that was because David Pakman was getting a lot of media attention that I had him on the air to ride on the coattails of his publicity. Actually, it's because he was involved in a national story and I've been on the air with him that I wanted to question him on some things that I differed with. This was an opportune time. No, he has me on his show to ride on the coattails of my popularity. No, neither of us do it for that reason. Because we think that the person is going to have something to say that is we want to challenge or interact with further. But they do add a little spice to an already lively day. Okay, let's go to the phones. Wake Forest, North Carolina. Mike, welcome to the line of fire. Mike, you are on the air.
How you doing?
Doing great, thank you.
I'm just curious. I just tuned in about 30, 40 minutes ago, caught the tail end of you kind of talking about your book. So I'm curious if you're promoting homosexual Christianity or if I just misheard what you were saying.
Oh, thanks for calling for clarification. No, it's impossible scripturally for someone to practice homosexuality and to follow Jesus. It's very possible for someone to struggle with same-sex attraction and to know okay. that it's wrong and to not act on it. You know, right. as a former lesbian said, God commanded us to be holy, not to be heterosexual. So
right.
The call is to holiness. Every one of us has to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Now, look, it's very challenging. Let's say you're an 18-year-old man. You're raised in the faith. You want to follow Jesus. But you have same-sex attraction, you've prayed for years, you've been to counseling, there's been no change. Now what you're thinking is, okay, does this mean the rest of my life I have to be single? Does this mean to follow Jesus I can never marry and so on? And, you know, that's something we didn't have to ask as heterosexuals when we got saved. You know, I knew I had to right. die to everything and live for God, but I assumed I'd be married and so on. So there are a lot of unique challenges, and very sadly, Mike, there is a terribly deceptive teaching coming, not the gay pride event where you've got, you know, maybe some sadomasochist float in the midst of a big city and everyone realizes, you know, that's, you know, anti-God and anti-Bible. But you've got people very sincere, very committed in other ways, going to the nursing home to, you know, to pray with the elderly. And it's a couple with two men or two women. And they say, we love Jesus and the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives. And we're committed, you know, that's the deception that's coming forth in the name of, quote, gay Christianity. And, Mike, that's something that we address head on in the book. So the answer to the question, can you be gay and Christian, if by that you mean a practicing homosexual in an active homosexual relationship, a romantic and sexual relationship, and follow Jesus at the same time, no, of course, impossible. But thank you, sir, for calling to get clarification. The book, though, we'll take you through the other arguments on the other side, and we'll challenge your thinking, and especially we'll produce compassion in your heart for those in the midst of this.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Stand in the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Just a very quick response to an email from James. Is the Holy Spirit female in nature? Hello from New Zealand. Having discovered Michael on the internet, I have come to appreciate his biblical insight, largely agree with his theological positions. Hopefully it's not because I have itching ears. Hey, James, you're not going to agree with a lot of my theological positions if you have itching ears in point of fact. So that's a good sign for you and for me. Love seeing him in debates. Thanks for that. John Bevere has just visited my church and presented a case for the feminine nature of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to know Michael's position, yours in Christ. Hey, again, I can't comment on what John said on this except what you wrote in your letter, simply because I haven't heard him teach on it. John Bevere has brought a great message on the fear of the Lord and the bait of Satan and other important issues over the years, and I appreciate that. I haven't followed some of his recent teaching, but I appreciate some of the important messages he's brought in the past. Of course, in the Bible, God is identified. If he is identified in a gendered way, it is as he, it is as Heavenly Father. He comes into the world not as a woman, but as a man. And the Holy Spirit is either spoken of in a neuter sense in Greek, meaning neither male nor female, like it, or as male. On the other hand, spirit, the word spirit itself, is female in terms of neuter. So here's what we do know. We know, again, that God identifies as the Heavenly Father. However, he does speak in many motherly ways. We do know that although God identifies as male in his appearances, that he creates us in his image, which is male and female. So in that sense, God transcends gender, and even though all fathership derives its name from him, Ephesians 3, and again, everything I've emphasized, when the Son came into, it is the Son of God, not the daughter of God, right? That being said, there are aspects of the nature of God which relate to the feminine, which relate to motherly care and tenderness and things like that. Of course, we recognize that. In Jewish tradition, it is the Shekhinah, the presence of God on earth, that carries some of those motherly characteristics. And some would say that the Holy Spirit carries some of those motherly characteristics. To say the Holy Spirit's female, no, absolutely not. And I would seriously doubt and hope that John Bevere was not teaching that. Could the Holy Spirit carry out some of the motherly aspects of the nature of God? Sure, that would be an acceptable concept. So again, I'd have to hear it in context. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Karen, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir. Happy Resurrection Sunday weekend. I'm going to talk fast like a New Yorker because I have two questions that I hope to get answers for. But first, I want to say very quickly, this is the first I've heard about your new book coming out, and I can't wait to read it because I live in Chapel Hill and I like to engage the marketplace, and it sounds like a good book to hand out.
Yes, absolutely. It's okay. Super relevant and written in a way that will engage both sides.
Excellent. Two questions. One, the first one is about the death penalty. I've been in a discussion with my Christian friend from Brooklyn, New York, and she says that she doesn't think that Scripture supports the death penalty. And I thought that I read somewhere that there was a Scripture that said, if you take a life, you lose your life. And I'm wondering if you can give me Scripture that supports the death penalty. And also, very quickly, my 16-year-old son feels like he's not filled with the Holy Spirit, even though he's saved. And I tried to show him Scripture that says when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But he believes that you have to have hands laid on you. That's how he deciphers the Scriptures, and that is how you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it needs to be someone like a pastor who's filled with the Holy Spirit. So those are my two questions, and I'll just be quiet and take notes.
All right. Thank you, Karen, for the question. Okay, first regarding the death penalty, the verse that precedes the giving of the law in the book of Genesis after the flood, the reconstituting of the human race, Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. The strongest argument for the death penalty is that human beings are created in God's image. And if anything less than the death of the person who takes the life, again, we're talking about a willful homicide, that anything less than that diminishes the value of the life of a human being. So if you can kill someone in cold blood and walk away 10 years later out of prison, then that completely devalues that human life as created in the image of God, which is different than the animal world, etc. So here's what I do believe. I do believe if there is a willful taking of a human life, we're not talking about self-defense, we're not talking about accidental, we're not even talking about the context of war. If there is murder, willful, understood, knowing murder, that person should forfeit their life, either life in prison without parole or death penalty. I don't see anything in the New Testament that changes that. One of my friends, though, has made the very strong argument that we do not have a perfect legal system, and many people are found to be wrongly convicted. Hence, we could potentially put an innocent person to death, in which case you could make an argument for life in prison without parole. And in that case, the person can come to faith, can be redeemed, and if, in fact, they were not guilty, could be ultimately vindicated. But to me, it's very clear, you take a life willingly, you forfeit your own life. Otherwise, we diminish and devalue the image of God and man. As to the second question, the moment we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. But the Bible does not say we are filled with the Spirit at that moment. For example, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it does not say we're filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit in an ongoing way, according to Ephesians 5. And then there are times when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, as in Acts 2 and Acts 4, that speak of the apostles or those praying with them of being filled with the Spirit. Or Acts 9, the Holy Spirit did not come upon the Samaritans the moment that they were saved. Or Acts the 10th chapter, that Cornelius and his those in his house, hearing Peter preach, they begin to speak in tongues, which is a sign they've received the Spirit. Or Acts 19, where Paul actually asks, have you received the Spirit since you believed or when you believed? So I would be all for doing that. I would say absolutely. Let's ask for the leaders to pray for you, and let's if they believe in this, they've got to find people that believe in it as well, and lay hands and pray and believe that there is something distinct that will happen, either an empowerment or perhaps the manifestation of a spiritual gift or something else. In Pentecostal charismatic circles, there can be an expectation of speaking in tongues, but that's not the only thing. And then we walk out a Spirit-filled life thereafter, in communion with God, in obedience to the Word, etc. So I go for it. I'd encourage your son. Make sure, though, the folks praying for him believe in this, and then lay hands and believe for an impartation of the Spirit. Thank you for the call, Karen. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Baytown, Texas. Yvette, thanks for holding, and welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Brown. In the Bible says that in the New Testament, Jesus spoke about in the days of Noah, the end times will be in the days of Noah. Does that mean that only few will make it to heaven in the end times? Or, my actual question was, as a Christian, are we supposed to spread the gospel, or are we supposed to... I know many Christians, and they just accepted God in their Jesus Christ, and they believe in that, and they don't go out and start witnessing to others, and is that part of Christian? Isn't that something that we have to do as a Christian in order to get to heaven? That's what I'm trying to.
Okay. Now, first, yeah. So let me answer this in three parts. First, mm-hmm. is the days of Noah. When Jesus talks about it, the most obvious point that he's making is, as the end of the age approaches, that people will be oblivious and just going on living their lives, eating, drinking, etc., marrying, and rejecting the warnings, rejecting the word, just as happened in Noah's day, that they were oblivious to the coming judgment. doesn't mean that only few will be saved. That's the first thing. In fact, the Bible talks about a multitude that no one can number in Revelation 7, and many other verses point in that direction. Secondly, no, you are not required to share the gospel with everyone in order to go to heaven. You go to heaven because you put your trust in Jesus to save you from your sins, and then you say, Lord, I'm here. I'm your daughter. I'm here to live for you. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that rather than living for yourself, you seek to do the will of God. And where you fall short, he's merciful and quick to forgive and cleanse. But it should be our desire to let everyone know the good news. It would be like this, Yvette, that you discovered the cure for cancer and you could eradicate cancer from the world. Should you share it with everybody? Oh, yes. What a joy. What a privilege.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got a real, real easy assignment for everybody listening. Everybody, as long as you have internet access, and your computer, tablet, smartphone. Go to my website as soon as you get a chance, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Do you follow me on Facebook? You connect it with me on Facebook. You said, no, your Michael Brown page is full. No, no, no. Ask Dr. Brown. Ask KDR Brown on Facebook. Connect there every day, including weekends. We're posting inspirational quotes, links to latest articles. Have you read the three articles I wrote this week? I didn't know about them. Three or four. No, four. I think four. YouTube. We're putting up new videos. I did a talk about my new book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, earlier. You'll be able to see that video. Excerpts from some of our best calls on the program. We put that up. So make sure you connect with us via the website. Check latest article, latest blog. There's a blog with 13 questions for discussion with those that adhere to hyper grace, you know, that embrace that term and those that don't, just for constructive discussion. That's the purpose of it. So make sure you sign up Facebook, Twitter, subscribe to our YouTube, click on the email icon. It takes you 30 seconds, okay? But do it, and you'll be blessed. This way, we can keep serving you and blessing you and helping you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Riverdale, Utah. Josie, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
I want to thank you for letting me get a question in there. I've not been listening to the broadcast for very long, so I'm sure you've probably answered this question sometime back. But now being Resurrection Weekend, I thought this would be a nice time to ask and get my question answered. In the part where Mary is at Jesus's tomb, and when she realizes that that's Christ, and he says not to touch him or not to approach him, was there a meaning to that? I know that, you know, he had the wounds later on, and you know, Thomas was, you know, to touch his wounds is to know that he was real. Was there a significance in that at that time?
I've always wondered that. Yeah, great question, Josie. And actually, I don't think I've been asked this a lot over the years. John chapter 20, verse 17, the King James, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, your Father, to my God, your God. Some would argue that would have been an issue with him not wanting to be defiled in any way before he ascended to the Father. But most translations say something different. For example, Complete Jewish Bible, stop holding on to me. ESV, do not cling to me. NIV, do not hold on to me. New King James, do not cling to me, for I'm not yet ascended to the Father. So what he was saying was, hey, I am going to be leaving here, and don't cling to me right now. It's really that simple. He was not saying don't approach me, or not even saying don't touch me, but rather don't hold on to me, because I do have to leave, and I will be returning, but don't cling to me, which in context would make a lot of sense. So when you look at John chapter 20, verse 17, just see those words instead as do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, as opposed to do not touch me or do not approach me. All right?
Okay. Okay, all right. That sounds great. Wow. Yeah. Thanks. Okay.
Okay.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
Sure thing. There's debate over the translation and all that, but that's the best explanation. Let's go to, we'll stay in Utah. All right, I was going to stay in Utah. Instead, let's go over to Dallas, Texas. Patricia, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you. I have a question about Hebrews 11:16, which reads, "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." In your understanding, is he referring to, like, heaven on earth, or is he making reference here to Hebrews 12:22, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem?
Right. Yeah, I appreciate the question. This is actually used by anti-Zionists to say that there should be no emphasis on the land, and it's the worst verse to use because we know that the patriarchs and their descendants were very focused on the land, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were quite focused on it, that with the return from Egypt, it was because of the promises to the land, that throughout the prophets, there were promises about scattering in judgment but regathering in blessing, that Jesus himself reaffirms this in Luke 21, that there'd be a scattering of Jews in Jerusalem trodden underfoot until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled, meaning regathering. And the prophetic scriptures in Zechariah 12 and 14, speaking of a Jewish Jerusalem being attacked by surrounding armies, and Jesus saying in Matthew 23, 39, by implication, he's not coming back until he's received by a Jewish Jerusalem. All this is saying, it is making a homiletical point. Midrash would be the Jewish term for it, making a homiletical point that actually there was more that they were looking for. And what they were ultimately looking for is not heaven on earth, but the kingdom to come, the heavenly Jerusalem, the world to come. So that is our ultimate destiny. That is the ultimate thing that we are looking forward to, all of us. Our citizenship is in heaven. And ultimately, that new Jerusalem will come down to earth. So in that sense, heaven on earth. But I do appreciate the call. Boy, you sound strangely similar to someone that's called with other questions, but always with a different name and location. Boy, I hope I'm wrong about that, but that does happen sometimes, because people know if they call, if we get a call, you know, a week later or 2 weeks later from the same person, same location, we don't take the call. I mean, unless it's someone we ask to follow up, just because it's not fair to other callers want to get through. So some people have actually done that, and our call screeners have gotten wise to it. Say, wait a second, you just called as Joe from California last week, now you're Sam from Boston. So hey, hope I'm wrong about that. All right, friends, out of time. Wish I'd get to more calls, still a stack of emails to get to. Okay, Joe, I didn't get a chance to take your call. Joe in Axton, Virginia, Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil in Genesis. I don't know if this is your question, but real quick, picture Adam and Eve, fully formed, fully developed, perfect human beings, and yet as innocent to good and evil as a little baby would be. Think of that. That's extraordinary. All right. Great time to go to my website as I'm holding in my hands for the first time, freshly, newly arrived. I am really excited. Can You Be Gay and Christian? We've got a special edition. It's the first printing. As soon as these arrive, which is going to be within the next 2 weeks, as soon as these arrive, we will number the first few hundred, and then I will sign them with a scripture for you. We'll have a pile on my desk, and we'll get to them as quickly as we can. $30 postage paid. It's your way to stand with us and our way to bless you with a special edition of the first printing of a book. And folks tend to really appreciate this. I got number 11. I've run into the people who've got number one on different books, or I got number 120, and they are limited. So take advantage of that, or just go, if you just want to order, pre-order, go to your local bookstore or just online, Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble or Christian Book, and order there. And trust me, you'll be blessed. Again, our website, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line today: as Christians around the world celebrate Good Friday, let's remember, many of them could pay with their lives this weekend in the midst of persecution. May Jesus be exalted. May they be strengthened.